Well, those of you who have been at the evening service will know that we've been going through a three-part teaching series on the important issue of work. And we decided to do that because in God's providence, the issues of the creation ordinance came on our radar. Peter started to speak about the Sabbath, which is a creation ordinance. I had already months ago decided to speak on the issue of work, and then it will follow that I will speak on the issue of marriage next week and perhaps one or two weeks after that. And the reason why we need to think about these things is because the creation ordinances, those things that God set at the beginning of time, those foundational things that hold together the very fabric of society, are increasingly under attack. The Sabbath, probably within some of your lifetime, has undergone a great change, as has work. And marriage is also under attack, too. So it certainly won't be a waste of time to think about these three creation ordinances that have always been in place, but it seems increasingly pertinent to think about these three in our own day. And so we looked at the issue of work for the last 2 weeks, that God had instituted work along with the Sabbath and along with marriage at the beginning of time as we know it. And even though there was a fall when sin entered the world and affected everything, the Bible clearly teaches that work is to continue. And so each of us is called to work. Now that work may look different. Some of us work outside of the home. Some of us work inside the home. Some work for pay. Some don't. Some are continuing to work even though they've been retired. You know, we looked at what work was. And then last week, we looked at the dignity of work. So as work is under attack by society, you could say certain things have crept in. And we talked about the snobbery that is there in society about some work and how work for some has become their identity. And other things, I'm not going to go into it all, but we looked at the dignity of work. And that invariably leads us to today considering about the purpose of work and how it is that we work. And I want to look at that this morning, the purpose of work and how we are to work. So the purpose of work. And I want to say at the very beginning that the purpose of our work, because it is the purpose of our lives, is to glorify God. That is the ultimate purpose of our work. The ultimate purpose of our lives, every single second that God gives to us, is to glorify God. And because a large part of our lives is given over to work, we are to glorify God in that. It's not a case that we turn up on Sundays or the Lord's days and we glorify God then. No, every single second of our day is to be given to the glory of God. That's an extremely important truth for us to know and an extremely important truth for us to live by. The purpose of our lives is to bring glory to God. You know, many people out there are wondering what their purpose in life is. And they're looking within, or they're maybe looking to some cause to live for, and they're missing it. What they don't know is that they are called, ultimately, to glorify God. Now, I know that as I say that, and many of you believe that, that we are incredibly countercultural in that. The idea of living for God's glory is not something that is taught or practiced by many in wider society. It's probable that most people are living for themselves. It may be, if they have a greater dose of common grace, that they're living for others, perhaps their family, or they may be living for some good and valid cause, purely down to God's common grace in their lives. But I would not hesitate to say that most people are not living for God's glory. We are not called to live for ourselves, or even for others, ultimately, we are called to live for the glory of God. And in saying that, sadly, it is countercultural, increasingly so. We are not called to work for mere survival. Some people think that that is the purpose of their work, to survive, to put food on the table for themselves and their family, and to pay the rates that we all have to pay. What I want to say, that certainly is a purpose of work, and it's an important purpose, and we must not downplay that. The Bible, in fact, touches on these things, or more than touches on it, when it says, for instance, in 2 Thessalonians 3, that if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if he doesn't provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It is important that we remember that work is tied to survival, and God calls us to work for these things. But it is important that this is not the ultimate purpose for why we work. Nor is working for money that enables us to purchase things beyond mere survival. Some people believe that the ultimate purpose of their work is to enable them to raise the standard of their living, or to build a good pension for the future, or to enable them to go on a good holiday, or something along those lines. And again, there's nothing wrong with these things if understood correctly. Money is important to get by in the world that we live in, and there certainly isn't anything wrong with earning money that enables us to live beyond mere survival. We can even earn lots of money, and that is not a problem. And I want to say that as long as we think about the pitfalls that earning lots of money brings with it, and there's multiple things that the Bible says on that. But the Westminster Larger Catechism doesn't rule out, it describes raising the estate of others and ourselves. So there's nothing wrong with earning money to raise our standards. There's nothing wrong with a holiday. Jesus said to his disciples, come and rest a while. But I want to say that working for money that goes beyond mere survival is not the main purpose of work. It is a purpose of work, and it is not to be discouraged, but it is not the ultimate purpose of work. And neither is self-fulfillment. For some people, the ultimate purpose of their work is self-fulfillment or self-enrichment or satisfaction in their work. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with enjoying our work. Ecclesiastes 3:22 says, there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. Many people enjoy the calling that they've been given by God, whether it's the different aspects of the work that they have, or the satisfaction that they get from their work. If you've ever done a cleaning job or cut the grass or whatever it is, it's satisfying to look back and see the work that you have done. Whatever aspect of the work that you enjoy, there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is that is not the ultimate reason for your work. It is a reason or a purpose, but it's not the ultimate one. Nor is serving others. It is a lovely thing when someone's work affects others. We are called to love God and our neighbor. And if we sit and think about this, most of our work, perhaps even all of it, the work that we do will serve someone somewhere. That's encouraging to think about that someone somewhere is being affected by the work that I do. And that is to be commended. There are numerous times in Scripture when serving others is commended. And again, this is a good purpose of our work, but it's not the ultimate purpose of our work. And I want to say, neither is our witness to Christ, that we go to work with the good aim of being a witness for Christ in the work. This is a very important purpose to our work, but it is not the ultimate purpose of our work. Because the ultimate purpose of our work is, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the things I've mentioned are unimportant. They are all important to one degree or another. But what I am saying is that these things should stem or flow from that ultimate reason or purpose of work in glorifying God. You will notice that if someone has that at the center of their lives, then the things that I've just mentioned will flow from that. But it has to be that way. It has to be that you're living for God's glory first, and all those things will glorify God by doing those things. But it has to be that way, or otherwise we're going to go through work thinking wrongly. And I want to say that once a person realizes that the main purpose of their work, indeed the main purpose of their life, is to glorify God, then it will transform the way that they live. And it will transform the way that we work, secondly. Because if we realize that ultimately we are working for God's glory, then it will certainly affect the work that we do, won't it? Ephesians 6 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." When someone works for God's glory, it will affect all manner of things when it comes to their work. It will affect the quality of their work. It will affect the energy that they put into their work. And it will affect the manner of their work. First, knowing that we are working for God's glory will affect the quality of the work that we do and all of the work that we do. Colossians 3 verse 23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Every aspect of our work is to be to the glory of God. Now that's challenging because there are parts of our work, or perhaps even many parts of our work, which we simply do not like, or we do not like as much as others. It could be the repetitive nature of some of our work, or the boring parts of our work. Perhaps you have to do as part of your job some administrative side of work, or you have to do some physical side of your work, which you loathe. Perhaps there are parts of your work which feel too easy for you, or perhaps there are aspects of your work which you dread because it's too hard for you to do. And the Bible tells us whatever aspect of work that we are doing, we are to do it to God's glory. Because ultimately, we're not called to like every aspect of the work that we do. We are called to be faithful in all the things that God has called us to do, in all the things that He has called us to. We may not like certain aspects of our work, but we are to do every aspect of our work unto the Lord for His glory. I want to say even the things that people do not see. Perhaps there are aspects of your work which people will not see. Perhaps your entire job is one in which other people will simply not see. Sarah and I have a friend who has a job, and she said to us, "Today was a day when no one but God saw what I did." We need to realize, and we need to recover this, that we are always living before the face of God. There's this motto that perhaps we don't know, and that is Coram Deo, living before the face of God. And if we were to recover that, if society were to recover that, I think we would have a better society. We must remember that we are living before the face of God. His eye is upon us. You know, I knew a carpenter who made all kinds of furniture, and it was beautiful to look at. But he said, I want you to show you something. He wasn't boasting. I think it flowed from a sermon that someone had preached recently. But inside the cupboard, where no one saw it, he says, I must do that bit to the glory of God. And he said it genuinely, not boasting, but he realized that every aspect of his work was for the glory of God, even the hidden things that people wouldn't see. And we must have that attitude when it comes to work. And that leads me to the second point I want to make under this overall point of how it is that we are to work. Working for God's glory requires a lot of energy. This is what the Bible teaches. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. When someone is working for God's glory, you will find that there is a godly drive to their work. And that is because they are working heartily. They are working with all their might as to the Lord and not to men. Now again, this is quite countercultural for some people. I'm not just referring to the instinctively lazy amongst us. And speaking to most of us who are living in easier times, in some way, some forms of work are harder than they used to be. You think about that. Some of the developments in technology mean that some people no longer stop working when the sun goes down. Advances in technology like electric lights mean that offices are lit up at night. Computers and smartphones are taken home with us, and so the distinction between work and other aspects of our life are blurred. And alongside those developments, there can be a greater expectation on the amount that our bosses demand of us. If you think about it, some aspects of our work are actually harder. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about the move, by and large, out of the physical into the mental work and what that can bring on the mind. That rather than doing the physical work, hard work, whatever it is, 9 to 5, and then stopping, the mental work can continue even into our beds as we sit and think about the work at night. And so in some ways, work has become harder. But I want to say, generally speaking, many forms of work has become easier. For instance, the advances in technology and the general upgrade in our standard of living mean that we often have more help with our work than we did in the past. So you think about a spade that has been made better, or a tool, it's easier to work than it would have been in the past. You think about those enormous computers that you needed probably a room this size to work, and it took about 3 days to turn on, whatever it was. It's now much easier to work. The work environment, generally speaking, is healthier. We're no longer sending boys up into the chimney. We're no longer working down in the mines, by and large. And bosses, perhaps because of the red tape that's been generated, are generally more fair, generally. A seismic change that has happened in our society, in the Western world, is that many people now work 5 days instead of the 6 that God commanded us to. So in many ways, work is easier than it used to be. In some ways, it's harder. But with these developments in work becoming easier, it does not mean that Christians do not work hard. There's too many negatives there. What I mean is, because of the developments in work, it does not mean that Christians are lazy. Even if the landscape of work has changed, we think about the introduction of flexi time and the fact that some people can now work from home, and there are statistics to show that the work rate goes down when these things happen. I know it's not always the case, certainly not here in this church. There are some who want to work for even fewer days than 5. And there are some who will only do the exact jot and tittle of their contract and not a tiny thing more. But I want to say that Christians are not to have attitudes and behavior like this. And it speaks to us, doesn't it? It speaks to our procrastination and our inefficiency. I wonder if you've heard of the Protestant work ethic. This is known in history by sociologists, sometimes not Christians. What happens when Christianity met or infiltrated Europe, just put it that way? Over time, there became this thing called the Protestant work ethic. Christians working hard for the glory of God. People like the Huguenots, people like the Brethren of our own day, they're just known for working hard and being successful in business, doing all things to the glory of God. The Protestant work ethic. This is what we are to be. We're to be those that work hard. Now, a danger with this is that we may become workaholics. And it may cause us to simply work for longer hours as one way of trying to work harder in that sense. But this isn't always more productive. Russia and France at different times in history brought in longer working weeks. I think it was, I tried to find it, 10-day weeks and 8-day weeks. And what happened was the workers were exhausted and the animals were exhausted. You see, we can't be wiser than God in trying to be more productive by going against His law. Working longer usually does not mean that the work is better. Plus, more importantly perhaps, being a workaholic may mean that you miss the times the church gathers together, or it may affect your family life detrimentally. If we are to work efficiently, it will mean that we rest properly to set us up for the work the next day. It will probably mean that we're in good physical shape for the work that we do. There are all kinds of other things that I'm not going to mention that touch on this thing of working to the glory of God. But we're not to be workaholics. And if anything reminds us more than that is Psalm 127, which says that we can build a house in vain unless the Lord helps us. If we are working to God's glory, we must remember that we are entirely dependent upon Him in all that we do. Unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. So a practice for many Christians is to pray before they begin the day, that the Lord would enable them to glorify God and rely upon Him ultimately. Work hard, but also remember that it is God that is working in and through us. We are also called to be a witness to Christ at work. Through our work, we are a visible sermon. Through our life, we're a visible sermon. But because work is such an important or integral part of our life, we are to be a visible sermon at work. And that could be in our manner at work. We are to reflect the attitudes of God. We should be known as loving. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 13 when you get home. We should exercise mercy and justice and grace. We should be generous and thoughtful and caring. Christians don't enter into the workplace gossip. They are different people, Christians, to the world. And it should be reflected in how they work, whether the work itself or within the work environment, when it comes to conversation and so on. Now, there may be time when we need to speak for Christ at work, or indeed take a stand for Christ at work. And we must be ready for this. It says in 1 Peter that we must be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. The Lord Jesus Christ says that we are not to be ashamed of Him and His words. It may be that we're caused to speak for Christ. It may be that we're caused to stand for Him. And we must be ready. And we must pray for grace for if and when this time comes. Perhaps we'd be called to stand up against something that is done in the workplace. And I know that's a difficult area. But just think about Daniel for a moment. Daniel was working for an empire that was doing all kinds of things that were wrong. And yet he took a stand on certain things, didn't he? He did continue to work for them. But there were things that were a red line for Daniel and his friends. There were the Hebrew maids, weren't there, that refused to essentially carry out abortions all those years ago. There will be a time, or there could be a time, when you're caused to speak for Christ, and Christ says, "Do not be ashamed of me and my words," at that time. Or there'll be a time where you have to stand for Christ, perhaps something that comes up in your work that is now unethical, that wasn't there before. Perhaps you have to promote a certain cause that is outwardly sinful. I'm thinking of the LGBT lanyards and so on. Are we going to take part in that as a Christian? These are questions that you have to think about. What I want to say is that we can take all these stands and we can say all the right things, but if our work is not as the Bible calls us to live, we might as well be whistling in the wind. If you're turning up late for work, if you're gossiping at work, and then suddenly turn on the Bible talk, the people at work are going to see through it. And they might as well say, "You can keep your God. If you don't work well, there's no point in taking a stand for Christ or saying the right thing." The Bible presents this wholesale buy-in of work. We're to work hard. If and when the time comes when we're called to speak or to stand for Christ, then it's far more effective. It'll only be effective if we've got the good work to back us up on that thing. Daniel was known to be a good man, wasn't he? And so must we. And so this morning, we have thought about the purpose of work. And to remind you again, the ultimate purpose of our work, there are many other purposes of work, but the ultimate purpose of work is to glorify God. And that is a liberating thing, that we can do all things to the glory of God, but it is a demanding thing too. We are not working for peers that we admire. We are not even working for our spouse. We are not even working for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are working for God. And so everything that we do is for His glory, and it infuses in our lives a quality of work that wasn't previously there when we were not a Christian. It infuses in our work a quantity of work that wasn't there when we were not a Christian. And it infuses in our work the desire to speak and to stand for Christ when we need to. So may we live more and more before the face of God, Coram Deo. May the Protestant work ethic, the work ethic of the Bible, be found more and more in us. And may we live more and more for His glory. Amen.